1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 9. The Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." If you could, gaze your eyes back to verse 9, and I want to preach on this thought tonight. At the end of that verse, ye are God's building. Ye, Sweet Springs Baptist Church, ye are God's building. Now, anybody can look at me and know that I've never built anything. Except maybe when I was 5 years old with some Lincoln logs. That's about it. I'm not a builder. I've been the grunt in some construction work overseas and pouring concrete, that kind of things. But I confess to you, I don't know much about construction. And I did my best in the short amount of time that I had to educate myself. And I know there are many of you in here that could run circles around me when it comes to construction labor. And what I do know, and the first thing that I think of when you're building a building, and this church, praise the Lord, we're growing, we're building a building, hallelujah. I cannot believe that Sweet Springs Baptist Church is building an auditorium in a little town next to a swamp where nobody's ever been, and we're busting at the seams. It's a blessing. And we know a little bit about building just from what's going on over there. And I want you to look at verse 10. When you think about this thought, ye are God's building. Verse 10 says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." Look in the next verse, verse 11, "For other foundation..." If we're gonna have a building, if anything is gonna be built, the first thing in a building project or a building process or a building construction, you gotta have a foundation. You have to have a foundation. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If we are going to be God's building, we have to have a foundation. And Matthew chapter 7, the Lord teaches us a little bit about foundations. Those of us like myself who are ignorant concerning construction and needs such elementary words to help us along. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon what? A rock." First thing I want to call your attention to as being a part of our foundation, if we're going to be the building that God wants us to be, Sweet Springs, if we're going to be the building that God wants us to be, we have to have a foundation. And may I submit to you, the first thing that's part of that foundation is Jesus Christ. He is that rock. If you would turn over to Acts chapter 4, I'll grab Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. You should have Acts chapter 4, and I'll hurry and join you. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, we'll start reading. This is Peter preaching, and he says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," and then he says, "whom ye crucified." Boy, that's hard preaching right there. I mean, you remember being over there just a few days ago when Jesus was hanging on that tree, and then now you find yourself here in Jerusalem and some crazy preacher saying, "You, Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead," didn't stay there, "God raised him from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." And he continues, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Ephesians chapter 2. So church, if we're going to be the building that God wants us to be, we got to have that foundation. And I submit to you that that foundation starts with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the precious stone, the only one, the only name by which we may have salvation is Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 2. We see it again. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just start reading verse 12. "That at that time ye were without Christ." Anybody in here remember that? Anytime you remember you were without Christ, we were Gentiles, separated from God, didn't know who he was, had no hope, no salvation. That's who we were. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body," that's Jesus, "by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Boy, isn't that a blessing that it wasn't just Jesus Christ that was slain on the cross, it was the enmity that separated me from him. And verse 17, "and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him..." Amen. We practiced that tonight. You should have practiced it tonight. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners as we were," up in verse 12, "but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And here we are, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Church, I submit to you, if we're going to be God's building, as is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we got to be on that foundation. Your foundation, your family's foundation has to be upon Jesus Christ. Your marriage has to be set upon that chief cornerstone, the one whom none other name is given of salvation. Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Then I think over there, John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." May I submit to you that the second part of your foundation ought to be this word right here. This book should be the foundation of your life if you're going to be God's building. And I can think of none other thing than Jesus Christ himself being that chief cornerstone and this book being the whole rest of it. That foundation has to be Salvation by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That has to be your foundation. It's not everyone's foundation. Some people are weak in that. All over the world, people are deceived that salvation can be attained by something that they do. That's not a sure foundation. As we were to go back to Matthew chapter 7, we would see the other side of that foundation. Everybody remembers the little junior church song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand." If anybody believes that salvation could come some other way, that's sand. Sand. I'll say this, if anybody believes that you can lose your salvation, that's sand. There are plenty of people in this town that don't believe that their salvation is eternal, that their salvation is everlasting. If you believe baptism is a part of that salvation, that's also sand. And there are thousands upon thousands of people who are trusting drops of water to take away that sin. And it doesn't matter how good of a person that they are, their building is upon sand. And when the winds come, and when the rains come, and it beats upon the house, it will fall. Church, we have to have the right foundation. We have to believe the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, that the Holy Ghost is the earnest of our inheritance. Not some feeling that we experience every now and again when the musicians play the right chord and when it gets feeling good in the church. That the Holy Ghost is with me always. That I have, as we read, access to God by the Father through Jesus Christ through prayer. And prayer not to some other person like Mary or Muhammad or Buddha. But we had one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's our foundation. That's what this church is built upon. And that's what your life should be built upon. The fact that, as we'll find out here in a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that there's a judgment seat of Christ. Some people don't believe that. And the fact that I would say that makes me excited is that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. And that I don't have to go through that tribulation, that I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to have to witness all that mess that's going to happen on the world and the wrath of God that will abide upon the earth. I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be gone, and I'm going to be caught away to be with Jesus. And then I'm going to come back on that white horse and just watch Him take care of business. That's the foundation that you should be building your building upon. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, speaking of the Word of God, says that we have a more sure word of prophecy than even if we heard Jesus speak from heaven. People all across this world say, well, if Jesus would just speak audibly from heaven, you got something better. It's a more sure word. It's a sure foundation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Mom, dad, husband, wife, you build your building upon the foundation of this book and Jesus Christ Himself being that chief cornerstone. You're going to have a sure foundation for your building that you're supposed to be. Turn with me back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Praise God for the foundation that we have, that's steadfast, that's sure, that'll keep us standing when the storms come and the winds blow and the rain comes. But in verse 10, actually verse 9, it starts off, "But for ye are laborers together with God." In verse 10, in the middle of the verse, "And another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Verse 12, "Now if any build," and it goes on, this, if we were to go through the verses, talks about work. I want to tell you that it really doesn't matter how sure your foundation is if there's nothing on it. Praise the Lord, we got this slab poured out here. I came in the office at 9 o'clock as I normally do, and the whole thing was about done. I don't know what time they got here, but they were already smoothing it out. That's a blessing. That's a lot of money on that. It's worth it. It's good. But that's not doing us any good right now. I believe that's a sure foundation. I went out and stood on it. Just to make sure David was doing his job right. Amen. It's a good foundation. It's sturdy. I watched all that dirt that they rolled in there, all that cement they rolled in there, all that wood, all that rebar they put in there. I believe it's a good foundation. Sure. But there's nothing on it. And that foundation is not doing our church any good right now because there's nothing on it. And I want to say to you, church, that I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ and being the chief cornerstone, and for this King James Bible that's our sure salvation, sure word of prophecy. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to really do you much good if you don't put anything on it. And the verse, as I read over, and I labored over reading these verses, and I tried to get the mind of God on these verses, as we look in here, there is action required upon our part. Over and over again, we see the words labor, build, buildeth, work, 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 work. And you can believe the right things, and you can believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you can believe that salvation is by Him alone, and baptism is, it has nothing to do with that, and it's just a testimony. You can believe that Jesus is coming again. You can have your doctrine right. But that's not where you stop. We're supposed to build. We're supposed to build a building. And verse 9 says that we are laborers together with God. Because we couldn't do it by ourselves. Amen. We need His help. But He wants our participation. He's not going to do it for you. He wants you to help. And so, as I want to look at this thought of ye are God's building, the first question that comes to my mind is, well, what kind of building is it? There's all kinds of buildings. They're building them everywhere down in Huntsville, Madison. All kinds of buildings. What kind of building is this? Well, verse 16, I find a building. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Verse 17, I find it again. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Turn over a page to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God and ye are bought, I'm sorry, which ye have of God and ye are not your own. If you would, hold your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Church, I want to tell you that I believe that this building that we are supposed to be laboring together with God is this temple, which temple ye are. What is the purpose of a temple? The temple is the place where the presence of God feels. The temple is the place where God rests. My question tonight is, God's presence filling your temple? Does God rest in your temple? First thing I want to see about this temple, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians because we'll be doing a little flipping back and forth. Verse 11. verse 11. So if we're going to help God with this building to be the building that it's supposed to be, the first thing I think of, and we'll see here, in verse 11, then David. So we know that David had this desire in his heart to build a temple for God. He was tired of God having to live in a tent, the place that moves around. He wanted God to have a permanent place. And God said, no, that's a good thing, but I don't want you to do it. You're a bloody man. I want your boy to do it. And then verse 11, the Bible says, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. As I said already, I don't know much about building. But I do know this, if you have a foundation like we have out here, you don't just go and put a bunch of sticks together, find some sheetrock, and try to put up something. You got to have a pattern. You got to have a blueprint. You have to be organized. And here David wants to build this great house for God and His presence to fill, for people to worship God, to praise God, for them to meet with God. And he knows that he must give his son, the person who's going to build it, a pattern. And in verse 12, he continues, and the pattern of all that he had, and I found this to be interesting, by the Spirit. This is not just some pattern and blueprint that he found online. This isn't just something that he found with some builder somewhere and said, hey, Mike, you got anything? Okay, that'll work. No. This is for the temple of God. And if this building is going to be for God's presence and for God's presence to rest upon, this pattern, this blueprint has to be after the Spirit. This pattern has to be of God. This is a divine pattern. You look over there. We definitely don't have time to read it, but if you look over there at 2 Chronicles chapter 4, and he talks about the molten sea of 10 cubits. Well, why not 20? Two rows of oxen were cast. Why not four? And the thickness of it was as an handbreadth. Well, why that long? 10 lavers. Why not five? This is very specific. You guys ever read over there about the tabernacle? I get confused reading it. I have no idea what some of it means. The chapiters and the sockets and like, I'm like, what is that? Blows my mind. I told you I didn't know anything about construction. This is detailed. And this is what I've discovered in this passage, that if we're going to build the building that God wants us to build, we got to follow the details. God is a detailed God. You ever read the book of Numbers? Lord have mercy. There's another one that makes my head go for spinning. God is interested in the details. I get tired of when people say, well, God just doesn't care about this. You're wrong. God is interested in every aspect of your life, and your life, and your life. He cares who you talk to. He cares where you drive. We don't live that way. I don't live that way. I go where I want to go. I don't get in the car and say, God, where do you want me to go today? I'm not that spiritual. God is interested in the details of our lives. God doesn't care about who I follow on social media. Baloney. God doesn't care who I listen to on Spotify. Baloney. God doesn't care what I wear. Baloney. God doesn't care who my friends are, what I drink, what I eat. You're wrong. God is a detailed God. He's detailed. There's a divine pattern, church, and we need to follow it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps." How many of us are doing that? Following in his steps, footprint for footprint. We're supposed to be following this pattern. This is a divine pattern. What if Brother Rip just got building the house? Praise the Lord. I'm going to rejoice with them that do rejoice. Amen. And what if I went over to when he wasn't there, when they were still building his house, and said, "Why are y'all putting this doorway right here? I don't like it. This will not do. I want it over there." Brother Roop, I'm going to get a phone call from Brother Roop. Yeah, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. Get your own house. Why? It's not mine. Are we getting the picture? What does that Bible say? "For ye are not your own." And when we do things the way we want to do it, God looks at us in our hearts and he says, "Get your own house. You're not doing it my way. You're not following my pattern." And that's the building that he wants us to build. We got to follow the divine pattern, and then there must be preparation. Look at 2 Chronicles, if you're still there, I hope. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 11. I'm sorry, turn over to chapter 29. There must be preparation. If you got the foundation and then you got the pattern, then you got to prepare. Lowe's isn't just going to bring it all to you. You got to prepare. Amen. Prepare. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 2. David says, "Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. The gold for the things to be made of gold, silver, things of silver, brass, things of brass, iron, things of iron, wood, things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones, divers colors and all manner of precious stones, marble stones in abundance." He had to prepare. He had the pattern and now he had to prepare it all. It didn't just fall out of the sky. Luke chapter 14, you don't have to turn there. I'll just try to find it real quick and read it to you. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 28, "For which of you intending to build, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it?" Preparation. And church, I want to ask you, are you preparing to build your building? How much preparation are you putting into it? Have a good foundation. Follow the pattern. What's your preparation like? Amos chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Now, we use that for lost people, and I'm for that. Amen. People are not prepared to meet God. They don't know when their appointment is. They don't know when it's going to come. They are not prepared. I'm going to flip that around. Church, do you prepare to meet God? If we were to raise hands in here tonight and say, how many of us prepared to meet God? Guys, God is here. I was a little bit jealous of Pastor Gibson and Pastor going off to Texas because that's a great church. I love being down there. And then I got to thinking to myself, but this is Sweet Springs. I love this place. I love you people. God meets with us here. This is where God is. Did you prepare to meet him tonight? Or did you just talk to me? It's what we do. We run in, throw a coat off, say, "Talk to me, God, I'm here." No preparation. No preparation. I was at... my family went several times over to Spurgeon's Tabernacle, the Metropolitan Tabernacle over in London. They don't give really a bulletin. They give you a card at the beginning. And On the back of that card, I'll never forget as long as I live, it said on the back of that card, beseeching its members, not its visitors, it said, please prepare to come to church early so that you can prepare your heart to hear the message. That's good. And we don't do that. I wish we did. I was on my face right here last night and this afternoon asking God to prepare the hearts of His people for the message. We have to make preparation to meet God. We have to have preparation to build the building. Believe it or not, I don't wake up like this. She can testify and give you a witness. Amen. I had to prepare to come to church tonight. That's why I wear my best. I'm coming to meet God. What would you think if I walked in here with my holy jeans on, said my hat on, I'm going to preach tonight? He ain't prepared. How many of us prepare to meet God? Prepare to do things God's way. Prepare to give God the best that He deserves. Got to prepare. Well, what do we have to prepare? Look over, keep your finger there in Chronicles. Back over there to 1 Corinthians. Got to prepare supplies. If you're going to build a building, you got to have supplies. You got to prepare the supplies. Well, what are the supplies? Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, and here are our supplies, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Now these are six supplies, and I would divide them up into two categories. You have your costly ones, and you got your cheap ones. If you turn back over to 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 2, actually verse 3, David continues. So he says, I prepared with all my might. And he gives all the list of all these things. In verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver. We read in chapter 28 about precious stones, costly stones. Reminds you over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. When David prepared to build this temple, he gave God his treasure. Now, pastor's been preaching. He's been preaching on these offerings of David out in Texas. If you look there in 1 Chronicles 29, he said, and I'm not going to dispute it, he said, this is the largest offering to God in the history of the world. People don't even believe this happened. I'm going to tell you why. Verse 4. I prepared for the holy house even 3,000 talents of gold. Now, he didn't stop there. He clarified. Of the gold of Ophir. I don't know who Ophir is or where Ophir is, but he felt it was important. This is the best gold, bottom line. This is the best gold. He said, I didn't just give God gold. I gave him the best gold. And 7,000 talents of refined silver, not just silver. We refined that sucker before we gave it to God. What David gave is about 100 tons of gold. I don't know if you looked at gold lately. They don't sell it by the ton. Matter of fact, they don't even sell it by the pound. They sell it by the ounce. Gold is $1,800 an ounce. I remember when I was buying this right here, I picked it out, and they said, what level you want? And I was like, does it cost different? And they said, oh, yeah. I was like, well, how much is that one? This much. We got to go lower. I think this is 10 carats. Now, David gave pure gold. I did a figure. I looked up how much a dump truck can hold. About 14 tons. David gave 100 of the best gold to God. 100 tons. That's 7 dump trucks of gold. David prepared his supplies. Not only did David do that, but you look a little further down. Verse 6, then the chief priests of the fathers of the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of the thousands of hundreds with rulers of the king's work offered willingly. And they gave for the servants of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents. Well, these guys just went up David and said, well, I see you 100 tons, I raise you 2. This is 300 tons of gold. Pastor said this is between 6 to $8 billion of gold. And he didn't even count the silver because it's not worth as much. But they gave 17,000 talents of silver. That's a lot. They didn't even tell you how many precious stones. And then they don't even tell you how much the people gave. Then the people started giving after seeing David and the rulers. I'm just saying, we ought to be like David and find the best that we have to offer of our gold, of our silver, of our precious stones and say, here, God, you use it where you want it in your building because it's all yours anyway. I read that gold can be identified with deity. God likes gold. He built the whole city out of it. I would submit to you that every time you praise the name of God in this place, you thank the name of Jesus, anything you have to do that would be identified with the Son of God and with His grace and with His mercy and His righteousness and your thankful heart, that's gold. I read that silver is identified with redemption. Judas bought the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. I would say if that's true, every time you tell somebody about the blood of Jesus, every time you go out there and stand on the sidewalk in Ardmore and say, for God so loved the world, silver, silver. And precious stones have been identified with people. Those are costly, costly supplies. Someone said that treasure in heaven is only laid up as the treasures of earth are laid down. And then we have our cheap supplies, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. You know what these three things have in common? They're all dead. Wood is a dead tree. Hay is dead grass. And stubble is dead wheat, crops, whatever you want to call it. It's all dead. God forbid that His building be made of dead things. God forbid. Can you imagine if Brother Roop went in his brand new house and said, here you go, honey, here's your brand new couch, and it's made out of hay. That's going out the door real quick. I wonder how much dead things might be in our building. Just because it might be a little too costly to go on evangelism, might be a little too costly to pray. It's easier to play video games. And that is just putting a little hay on the roof. It might leak, but it'd be all right. A little wood here instead of gold. I'm not going to sing with all my might in church. Somebody might think I'm funny, might hear me. I don't really, doesn't matter if God hears me or not. He sees my heart. I'm just going to put a little stubble over there in the corner, a little mud, and it'll be all right. There's costly supplies and there's cheap supplies. And then, for preparation, we have sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 13, you can turn there. Hebrews chapter 13. David, $6 to $8 billion worth of gold is sacrifice. He said, my own gold. That's not taxes. That's my vault. That's my bank account. That's sacrifice. Hebrews 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, by him, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise. When we come in here and to meet with God, we ought to come in here, and when we sing these songs, it's a sacrifice of praise unto God. Say, God, would you please use this? Would you please use this? This is all I have. I'm nothing, but I can sacrifice my praise to you. Verse 16, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In verse 16, for which such sacrifice as God is well pleased in. So we have the sacrifice of praise. And then in Psalms, David, who knows a thing or two about sacrifice here, Psalms 107 and verse 22, he says, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Over a couple pages to Psalm 116 and verse 17, he says again, Psalm 116, 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Well, what can we sacrifice? We can sacrifice our praise. We can sacrifice our thanks. Some of us, the only time we remember to thank God would be before we eat or during Thanksgiving. May the Lord forgive us. 2 Corinthians, I won't go there. We've heard it all during missions conference, and we know about the sacrifice that the churches of Macedonia made to Paul. And the Corinthian church had to prepare. Are we seeing the connection here? Preparation, the supplies of the sacrifice, and that was their money. And Psalm 51, verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. I wonder if maybe we don't give sacrifice our praise and sacrifice our thanks and sacrifice our money. Is it that we haven't first given the sacrifice of our humility and laid our pride upon the altar and killed it? Romans 12:1, we all know the verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We have the preparation of the supplies. We have the preparation of the sacrifice. And then in 2 Chronicles 29, thirdly, we have the preparation of sanctification. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 3, we'll just skip down here into verse 5. And said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Church, if we are going to be the building that God wants us to be, the temple of God that God wants to rest his presence in and fill his presence with, we're going to have the right foundation. We're going to have the divine pattern. We're going to have to prepare. And that preparation is of the supplies, the sacrifice, but God wants it to be holy. He wants it sanctified. How is it sanctified? 1 Timothy 4, 5 says, for sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Prayer. How do we sanctify the building? Pray. 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 And then through Scripture, Ephesians 5, 26 talks about the washing of water by the word. Go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Say, Brother Benjamin, I want to build my house on this foundation. Jesus, the cornerstone, the Word of God. I want to follow the pattern. I want to prepare. I want to give God gold, silver, precious stones to build with. I want to sacrifice. I want to make it holy, sanctify it. Well, verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 3, for we are laborers together with God. In verse 13 through 15, we find this four-letter word over and over again. It's spelled W-O-R-K, work. And church, if we're going to build the building that God wants us to be, we have to put in the work. We have to perform it. We have to perform it. We have to labor. And thankfully, we're not laboring alone. We're laboring with God. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Thank the Lord we don't have to work for that salvation. Amen. It's not of works lest any man should boast. We don't have to work for that foundation. But after it's laid, it's time to work. It's time to work. We have to perform the doing of it. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we have the pattern, the preparation, the performing of it. And then in 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 16, we have the perfecting of it. 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 16, now all the work of Solomon was prepared unto the day the foundation of the house of the Lord, and until it was finished, so the house of the Lord was perfected. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, and he gave some apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We come here to get perfected. This is where the finishing touches should take place, not the building of it. Amen. I got a blessing out of that today. We should be working Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday on this building. And when we come back into church on Sunday, we got a little paint scuff up here. And preacher gets up here and he preaches, fixes that paint, fixes that tile, maybe a plumbing thing's out of joint and all that. And then we go back out Monday and we keep building and we keep building and we keep building. On Wednesday, we got a little bumped over at work. And ran into somebody and just got a little, something got broke. Come back in on Wednesday night for the perfecting of the saints. Touch-up work. This isn't where the whole building project should take place. This is for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting means to be finished, complete. Second Corinthians 7:1 talks about perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 says, be perfect. Matthew 5, 48, Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's finished and complete. We have to perfect the building. But there's a warning over here in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 19 says, but if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots On down, verse 21, and this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by. And in verse, he says, I will make it a byword. And they say, why has this been done? And in verse 22, it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. We can defile it. We can pollute it. We can pollute. And there's a warning. He says it will be destroyed. That he did not say it would go to hell. If you're saved, you're born again. Amen. Nothing's going to happen to that. But it can be destroyed. God destroyed it three times in the Old Testament. In Matthew 21, he cast out the money changers. Doesn't have to be sudden. Alcohol can take a long time to destroy the body. Drugs can take a long time to destroy the body. God does not want to live and rest his presence in a polluted temple. And church, ye are God's building. Ye are God's building. And the purpose of this is in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13. This is what we want. This is what we want our families and our marriages to be like. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 13. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. What do we want, church? What do we need our marriages, our lives, our homes, our church to be? We need it to be filled with the Spirit of God. And God will only fill it if it is done after the pattern, if there has been preparation made, if there has been the performing of the tabernacle, it has been perfected and it has not been polluted. And then, and only then, will his Spirit, in such a way that you may never experience again, come down in your heart, Matthew, and fill you like you've never filled it before. But you got to help God build that building. That's what Sweet Springs Baptist Church needs. People filled with the Holy Ghost. Families filled with the Holy Ghost. Teenagers filled with the Holy Ghost. Nursery workers filled with the Holy Ghost. Sunday school teachers filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 14, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house. And that's what we want, and I'm done. And I just want to say, church, ye are God's building. And we can have that. Amen. We can have that as a church. We need that in this day that we live in. Each one of us, that God's presence would come down and say, I want to be there. I want to be in them. Look at this house they made for me. Oh, church. We have a great church. I love Sweet Springs Baptist Church. But we need more of the presence of God in our lives.